Is the law the opposite of the gospel? I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled, Is the Law Bad? Some Myths About God's Law. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. You can also read about Tim Wood's journey from many different Christian confessions to the sound and seamless theology of the Lutheran Confession, the free online Issues Etc. journal. When it comes to God's law, there are two extremes on either side. Both of them are errors. The first one is probably pretty familiar to you. You've heard about it. You kind of know it when you see it. Legalism, the notion in the Christian mind that somehow it is the keeping of the law that either makes us a Christian or keeps us a Christian or does something to contribute to either our conversion or our faith and life as a Christian. That's legalism. That's a familiar one. The other error that sits, some would say, at the opposite end of the spectrum, I don't think it does, but the other error is antinomianism, and the name kind of says it. If you understand that nomianism stands for the law, it's a viewpoint that the law really has no place in the Christian life, not to bring to repentance or to instruct or even to guide the Christian. Now, they're both errors. But have you ever heard, maybe you've heard a Lutheran pastor say this, that legalists abound, but there really is no such thing anymore as an antinomian. They're like the dinosaurs, the antinomians. They once roamed the earth in small numbers, but now they're extinct and you can't find one. You can find legalists everywhere, but antinomians, they don't exist anymore in any practical sense. There's no such thing as an antinomian. Martin Luther, 16th century reformer, would have disagreed. He found one, at least, and he actually dedicated a fair amount of time to disputing the error of antinomianism. We're going to talk through his antinomian theses for the next few minutes of Issues Etc. Joining us on this Tuesday afternoon, April the 26th, to do so, Dr. Roland Ziegler, Associate Professor of Systematic Theology and Confessional Lutheran Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Ziegler, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd, for the invitation.
People who are familiar with Luther's writings think probably first of his small and large catechisms. They think of the small called Articles, Bondage of the Will, maybe his Great Confession on the Lord's Supper, other writings of his that people could probably name if they're familiar with the 16th century theologian. Why is it that we're not as familiar, or maybe in some cases not even familiar at all, with Luther's antinomian theses?
Well, that's first, I think, because the theses itself are an academic, grow out of the academic teaching of Luther. At the time of Luther, the basic modes of instruction were lecture on a text, and then you showed that you could argue a position, that you could defend, that you knew something through disputations, formal disputations. The professor would normally write the theses, and then the student had to defend those theses or argue and was attacked by other students. And Luther originally was, like the 95 theses, we are familiar with those. And later then in the 1530s, he revived that institution, and there's several series of theses on pretty important issues. And we not only have the theses, but we also have some notes from the discussions that were found in the 19th century, 20th century. And the antinomian theses, one of the reasons why probably people are not that familiar is because they're, again, the theses might have been known, but the discussion itself, that was all in Latin, and that has been, of course, inaccessible for most, and it has been published, though, a few years ago by Lutheran Press, translated by Dr. Holger Sonntag. So they're very interesting because they show the thesis, and then they show also how Luther argues his point and answers objections.
On the one side, there is, of course, Luther, and then on the other side, one John Agricola. Who was he?
Yeah, John Agricola was actually born in the same town as Luther was born, namely in the city of Eisleben. He is younger than Luther, was born in 1492 or 1494, we don't quite know. And he took his bachelor's in Leipzig and then taught some school. He was always interested in teaching, then came to Wittenberg in 1516, studied theology, took his bachelor's of theology actually at the same time as Melanchthon did in 1519. He soon became a friend of Luther and Melanchthon, and he also started to teach at the university, lectured on the Gospels and Pauline's epistles, published a commentary on Luke, published one of the earliest catechisms. Even before Luther's small catechism, he already worked also as a catechist at the city church, St. Mary's in Wittenberg. In 1525, he left Wittenberg and became the principal of a school in his hometown in Eisleben. And so far, everything was just fine and dandy, but then started certain discussions about the role of the law. And there really are then two phases. There's an early discussion, 1528, and then there is another discussion to which our antinomian theses belong in 1537, 8 till 40. 1540.
I want to talk about those two phases because Agricola kind of shows his personality in a way that he continues to double down on his position even after recanting it several times, leading Luther to observe that Agricola will always be Agricola. He's not going to change his spots. But what was the debate overall? What was the debate really essentially about?
Yeah. It really it is interesting because when we hear antinomian, we think about, well, what about the Christian life and the role that the law plays in teaching us good works or something like that. That was not how it started. Agricola attacked Melanchthon after Melanchthon had published the so-called Saxon Visitation Articles. There was the visitation going on in the 1520s, and Melanchthon put a list of kind of, it was almost like an early confession. And when he talked there about repentance, Melanchthon wrote, "The preachers are to proclaim and explain the Ten Commandments often and earnestly, yet not only the commandment, but also how God will punish those who do not keep them and how often he has inflicted temporal punishment. For such examples are written in order to forewarn people, for instance, how the angel spoke to Abraham in Genesis 19. So, Melanchthon says, we have to preach the law. We have to preach the Ten Commandments. And also, he said, this will lead people to repentance. Repentance or contrition and grief, and this is what the law teaches. And Agricola stood up and said, this is wrong. You are going back to Roman Catholic view of repentance, and this is a wrong understanding of repentance. And he said, no, we have to start with love, and the law has been superseded by the gospel.
So that's the kind of the genesis of the thing. How would you describe the essence of the disagreement that eventually became clear between John Agricola and Luther?
Yeah, I mean, the essence really was in the first and in the second was really, what is repentance? And does the law, the Ten Commandments, the law of Moses, does the law have any place in the church? Now, one of the slogans, probably not by Agricola, but by his followers, was the law has no place in the church. The law is good for civil. Put it in the mayor's hall, but then don't put the law in the church. So this would be the very opposite. Well, I mean, the very opposite of, you know, those churches who put in the Ten Commandments in the church. Agricola said, no, we don't need the law anymore. The law is overcome. We are free of the law. If we preach the law again, then we go back to Roman Catholicism. We really betray the Reformation.
So what was Agricola's view of repentance? What did he mean by that?
Well, this is interesting. So, I mean, Agricola, of course, realizes that there is sin. But Agricola then says, really, that repentance comes after the gospel. The Lutheran preacher for Agricola, the Lutheran preacher is to preach Christ. Don't start with the law. Preach Christ. Preach the love of God. And when you picture Christ before people, then the people will look at the Son of God and will see how he suffered, and this will cause them then to be sorry for their sins. So they will be sorry for their sins, but not because the law tells them, but because they look at Christ. Or as he put it, it is not because you have violated the law that you recognize your sin. It is that you recognize that you have done harm to the Son of God. And in one of the disputations, Agricola, who was actually present at one of them, said, well, doesn't Paul say in Titus 2:11 and 12, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. See, we have to start with the grace of God. And the other thing he also was big on was, The law is without the Spirit. The law can do nothing. The law cannot work repentance.
What was Luther's view of repentance?
Yeah, Luther starts out teaching repentance in the first set of theses. There are altogether six sets of theses in these antinomian disputations. And he says, let's start with a traditional definition of repentance, namely that repentance is sorrow over sin and good intention. And then he says, okay, so what do we mean when we talk about sorrow over sin? And he says, this is the touch or the feeling of the law in the heart or the conscience. So he says, to really truly be sorry over sin, this is what the law does. This is the task of the law. Now, of course, we do realize if you just preach the law, if you just preach law, then this alone leads to hatred of God or despair. So when Luther talks about repentance, he says we have to preach the law as to diagnose the sin, and then you have to preach the gospel. The gospel is as the second part of repentance, for that good intention is really caused by the gospel, not by the law. It is an impulse given from the Holy Spirit. So thus, if you first preach the law, then you preach the gospel, and this will cause true repentance. And so Luther says, look at how Nathan does it when he preaches to David. He first tells him what is wrong with him, and then he will. What does Jesus say when he appears to Saul on the road of Damascus? He first preaches law, why do you persecute me? And then you have the word of grace. Doesn't Jesus, so Luther himself, does that in Mark 1:15? Repent and then believe in the gospel. And then there's one verse that both parties claimed for their position. The risen Christ in Luke 24:47 says that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. And Luther also says, well, look at the epistle to the Romans. Isn't that the layout of the epistle? First the law in the first part, and then he talks about Christ.
Dr. Roland Ziegler is our guest. We're talking about Martin Luther's antinomian theses. When we come back, it sounds like Agricola says that the gospel, not the law, produces repentance. We'll find out what's wrong with it right after this.
I remember being an evangelical and always listening to these prophecy buffs, and I always think to myself, I've really got to study prophecy, but who could do it? I mean, it was just a tangled mess.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
You had the newspaper in one hand, and you had the Bible in the other, and you're trying to, you know, it's like a gigantic theological, geopolitical crossword puzzle. Who knows what's up and down? The Bible is much simpler and much more joyful when it comes to the promise of the second coming.
You can meet and hear Pastor Brian Wolfmiller making the biblical case for the end times Friday, June 10th and Saturday, June 11th at the 2016 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 10th and 11th in Collinsville, Illinois.
Yes, there is a Messiah in Seattle. Messiah Lutheran Church and Concordia Lutheran School have served North Seattle for over 60 years, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings at 8 and 10:45 with Bible study at 9:20. Messiah Seattle is proud to support Issues Etc. To learn more, watch our adult information class videos online or on DVD. Our website is messiahseattle.org, 206-524-0024.
In my family, education means cultivating wisdom and virtue by teaching what is good, true, and beautiful. Memoria Press makes this type of education possible with their classical Christian curriculum, characterized by simplicity, quality, and affordability. Memoria Press gives my children a rich classical education. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Confessional Lutherans, we've got your back. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Roland Ziegler of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, is our guest. We're talking about Martin Luther's antinomian theses. So in a nutshell here, just to summarize to this point, Dr. Ziegler, we have the basic difference between Agricola and Luther. Luther saying that both law and gospel are necessary for the Christian, and Agricola saying, well, the law might have a function before, but for the Christian afterwards, it has no function in his life whatsoever. And the strange thing here, it sounds strange to even say it, but it sounds like what Agricola is saying is that the gospel, rather than the law, produces repentance.
Yes, it is the gospel that produces repentance, because the greatest sin is unbelief, and you see that only when you look at Christ. And again, Luther also says, of course, that Agricola is dead wrong when he talks about the law as not having the Spirit. No, the law has the Spirit. The law, Luther says, after all, was written by the finger of God, that is the Holy Spirit. The law does something. It's not just dead letter. No, it kills. And there is God in that condemning. So the law is not ineffective. No, it does convict and do. Whereas for Agricola, the law seems to be simply, well, it doesn't really do anything. The only thing you can do is, well, you can look at it as kind of, well, good rules for life. But spiritually, it doesn't do anything. Whereas for Luther, yes, the law does do something, because the Spirit is working in it, not for salvation, but for conviction of sin.
Okay, just to kind of make sure we get all of our T's crossed and our I's dotted here before we move on. For Agricola, if the law has no place in the church, not even to work repentance before faith, then I think it would follow, of course, correct me if I'm wrong, that for Agricola and his followers, the law would certainly have no place after salvation, after faith, in the life of the Christian.
No, it doesn't. It does not. In one of his catechisms, he asks, so how do the Christians use the law? And he says, so we use the law of Moses like we use any other good books. You know, I mean, you can read good books on how to live. You know, it's almost like self-help or something like that. But no, it doesn't. That's all it is. I mean, it really doesn't rise much above the dignity of that. And he will say, well, the law again has a place in city hall. So the law has a place. What Lutherans call the curb, or the political use of the law. Yeah, it has its place there, like other stuff too. You know, I mean, but the Christian doesn't need the law, because the Christian does good works spontaneously. I mean, the Christian doesn't need to be told. As soon as if you start preaching the law to the Christian, then it seems, again, that the Christian does not live out of the gospel, but that the Christian, again, is under the servitude of the law.
So that's Agricola. What was Luther's view of the role of the law in the life of the Christian?
Yeah, first of all, Luther said, you have to remember, the Christian is not simply the redeemed or the saint, but he is sinner and saint at the same time. You shouldn't think of, well, misunderstand that, well, repentance, yes, that's before the Christian, right? So before he truly becomes a Christian, then he converts, and then he is a Christian, so he needs the law no longer. Luther very strongly says, you are really deceiving yourself. The law has to be preached continually in the church, because Christians too are sinners, and they need to be confronted with their sin. And Luther also says, never think of the law as something that is simply done away with. What does the life of the Christian look like? What do good works look like? Well, of course, they look like what the law demands. Now, the law cannot make you do good works, but the Christian life is not in contradiction to the demands of the law.
Okay, let's talk a little bit of, back to Agricola a little bit. Was he willing to say, other than the courtroom, was he willing to say anything positive about the law, given the fact that he would even say the Holy Spirit's not even in it?
No, not really. I mean, again, for him, the law was that there was a it's almost like a dispensationalist view. The law had its time, but now we live in the time of the gospel. If again, he has this fear that whenever you bring back the law into the church, you end up with a certain form of legalism, as if our life as Christians is conditioned by the law, as if our life is not ruled by, or the foundation of our life is not the gospel but is the law. So for him, no, the law has no really positive value. It's in the past and it had its time, but in the church, no. So again, it would be the antithesis for him to put up the Ten Commandments in the church. Put it up maybe in the mayor's hall, but not in the church.
Luther makes some point in his response to Agricola, his several responses to Agricola, mm-hmm. about the eternality of the law, that the law is eternal. Why does he make that point?
Again, when he looks at Agricola, he reads Agricola, and I don't think incorrectly, I think he is correct, as something who thinks that the law is simply kind of like a phase in the history of God with his world. You know, it's like this popular misunderstanding. Yeah, the Old Testament, that's law, and then in the New Testament, you have gospel. So the law is over, the gospel is now. And Luther says, no, the law is something that is eternal. The law is not something that is only given for a certain time. The law is eternal. And he makes at one point even the statement that the law will also remain in eternity. If you look at eternity, if you look at heaven and hell, then the law is there too. The law is namely as that which is not fulfilled by the damned and which is fulfilled in the blessed.
Luther also will say that on this side of the resurrection, the law, sin, and death are inseparable. What does he mean by that?
Yeah, that sounds, of course, then again very negative, almost as if Agricola himself would say that. Why he says that is he thinks of a passage like 1 Corinthians 15:56 that the power of the law is sin. So for the sinner on this side, the law always convicts, and in so far we have never a neutral encounter with the law. So outside of Christ, law, sin, and death are all together. But he also says then inside of Christ, well, then things are different, because for the believer, of course, the believer looks at the law as that which is fulfilled in Christ. The believer looks at death being destroyed by Christ, and sin is deleted. And so in that sense, the believer, as believer, has a different relation to the law than the sinner has. For the sinner, the law is never simply good advice. It's always accusing, and we can't forget that the law does not simply say you should do that, but it has also the sanction of the law, namely, if you don't, you will be punished.
So for those who are in Christ, how should they, insofar as the Christian is in Christ and the saint, so to speak, how does the saint regard the law?
Well, the saint regards the law as something that, of course, the good and holy will of God. He looks at the law as that which has been completely fulfilled by Christ in his stead. And, of course, he can also look at the law as kind of a picture of what the will of God is for his life. So to speak, the pure experience, which we never have purely as Christians, is that the law is something that is not threatening, and that, of course, that the Christian sees the law as spiritual and as good and rejoices in the law. The Christian, as he really exists, has always a mixed experience of the law, because the law does not only show him the good and gracious will of God, but the law also shows his existence. That is, again, that's the mirror. That is, when I look at the law, I also see my sin. And in that sense, the law still, of course, also accuses and convicts.
Luther says at one point, in the course of this disputation with the Antinomians and with Agricola, without the law, Christ cannot be retained. What does he mean by that?
Yeah, that sounds, again, if you hear that out of context, it sounds kind of, are you not, have you not sold the farm again? Have you returned to legalism? Does that mean that to have Christ, you must now do good works and you are again under the rule of the law? That's not what he means. What he means is, and this is one of the things why he's so infuriated about what Agricola does. He says, if you do not preach the law, you do not realize really who Christ is, because Christ is the one who suffered the punishment of the law. If you do not preach the law as the holy will of God that condemns us, the holy will of God that has to be fulfilled, you don't really recognize who Jesus is. You don't understand the cross, truly. You don't understand the mission of Christ. Now, you might still have Christ. I mean, it's not as if Agricola gave up Christ, but we see that when the law in its full strength is no longer preached, okay, well, what becomes out of Christ? What then it truly is the problem of man, if it's not that we are sinners that are under the judgment of God? Well, then something else becomes our problem, and that means that Jesus becomes the solution to these other problems. And then you lose, Luther would say, you lose Jesus. You know, if our problem would just be that we need a little help, well, then Jesus becomes the helper, but that's not the Savior. Or if the problem is that, well, Jesus really teaches us how to things, well, then Jesus is the teacher. But our problem is not that we don't know what to do. That's the least of our problems. Of course, our problem is that we don't do these things that God wants us to do.
Dr. Roland Ziegler is our guest. We're talking about Martin Luther's Antinomian Theses. When we come back, Luther has some strong statements about without the law cannot maintain Christ, that the Antinomians eliminate Christ. We'll find out what he meant right after this. The Divine Service is where Christians gather around word and sacrament. We join together to receive God's gifts in the liturgy. But do you know the meaning behind what we do? There's a book called Ceremony and Celebration that explains Lutheran liturgical worship. Find out more and read book excerpts online at emmanuelpress.us. emmanuelpress.us. You'll find answers to your liturgical questions in Ceremony and Celebration, emmanuelpress.us.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Holy Trinity Lutheran, Garfield, New Jersey. Grace Lutheran, Naples, Florida. St. John's Lutheran, Chicago, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Unionville, Michigan. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Beverly Hills, California. Epiphany Lutheran, Door, Michigan. The Good Shepherd Lutheran, Inglewood, California. St. John's Lutheran, Sayville, New York. Apostles Lutheran, Melrose Park, Illinois. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Elizabeth, Colorado. Grace Lutheran, Strasburg, Illinois. And Bethel Lutheran, Thunder Bay, Ontario, Canada. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal, the Issues Etc. 300. We're talking about Martin Luther's Antinomian Theses. Dr. Roland Ziegler is our guest of this afternoon on Issues, Etc. He's Associate Professor of Systematic Theology and Confessional Lutheran Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Folks, so far we have registered 35 states, listeners from 35 states, for the 2016 Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference. If you become the first registrant in the following states, Maine, New Hampshire, Delaware, Connecticut, Vermont, Rhode Island, West Virginia, South Carolina, Louisiana, Wyoming, Idaho, Nevada, Arizona, Montana, or Hawaii, we will reduce the conference registration fee for you to only $50. That's down from $100. Be the first to register from any of those states, and it's only $50. You can register online at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The fourth annual Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 10th, Saturday, June the 11th, in Collinsville, Illinois, about 15 miles east of St. Louis. Talking about Martin Luther's antinomian theses, Dr. Ziegler, Luther concludes with a very strong statement. I want to know what he means. He says that the antinomians eliminate Christ. What does that mean?
Yeah. Again, that he says you eliminate Christ because if you do not preach Christ as the Lamb of God that bears the sins of the world, if you do not preach that we desperately need Christ and that we cannot get our way out of this problem by ourselves, then you end up with a different form of Christianity. So that's why he has these strong statements. Again, the law is the diagnostic tool, in a way. The law is the diagnostic tool. It's not the solution. But without this diagnostic tool, people deceive themselves, and they don't see their situation, and they don't see that they need Christ. And so you will lose Christ. Christianity will be transformed. In churches that can no longer talk about sin and death and the wrath of God, yeah, well, then you have another Jesus. You will talk about different things. It would be an interesting experiment to just look at. If you don't preach the law, with what kind of sermons do you end? And what is the function of Jesus in these sermons?
In actual practice, in Agricola's time, what became of his ideas and his movements? I know that Luther refuted them and had to refute them several times, but what eventually became of them?
Agricola himself, Agricola himself actually evaded the final solution of the conflict because he fled Wittenberg. He was supposed to stay here and recant his teachings, but Agricola chose to leave town and got another position in Berlin, actually, as the court preacher of the Margrave of Brandenburg, and played later on a not-so-great role in later, after Luther's death. So his name is kind of mud. And, well, his ideas, in a way, didn't play a big role in the time of the Reformation. There were some other discussions about the use of the law, not the same as Agricola, and that's why in the Formula of Concord you have an article 5 and Article 6 on law and gospel and the third use of the law. But I think that Agricola's ideas, not by direct filiation, not by direct influence, but these ideas have certainly not died. And this emphasis on, well, let's not talk about the law. Let's just be positive. Let's just talk about the love of God. That's been pretty influential in modern Christianity.
So in that vein, how do you respond to someone who says, yes, antinomianism was certainly a problem in the 16th century, but it doesn't exist anymore today? We still face the trouble of legalism, but antinomianism, we're more or less immune to that one today, and it doesn't exist in actual fact today.
Well, then we inhabit different worlds. I think that antinomianism does exist. It does exist. Again, it does exist when Christ is no longer, when the full force of the law is no longer preached. When Christ is transformed from the one who has atoned for sins into some kind of a therapeute. This whole trend towards therapeutic Christianity, right? There was the Pew study a few years ago where they looked at young Americans and then formulated the beliefs of many as moralistic therapeutic deism. Well, that's just the flip side of antinomianism. So antinomianism is, in the sense of Agricola, I think, is still there with us. And that's partly also because, of course, after a while you might get tired to hear the same message of repentance, the same message of being a sinner, and you think, well, let's just graduate from that. Can't we say something more and something better? And that's an antinomian impulse that is in all of us and has to be resisted, because it is not nice to face who who we are, also as Christians, but still faith, and it is not the most popular thing that, well, as Luther formulated in 95 Theses, of course, that the life of the Christian should be a life of repentance, the entire life of the Christian, not just some initial phase.
Does antinomianism still exist today in a form that wouldn't go as far as Agricola did, who wanted to banish the law entirely from the church, but in a form that would say, with Agricola, that after repentance and faith, the law really has nothing more to say to the Christian?
Yeah, that is, as the ongoing discussions among Lutherans about the third use of the law show, that can be one tendency. And again, not everybody who among the Lutherans who denies the third use of the law says, therefore, also that the Christian life has nothing to do with the law. But there is an ongoing temptation and for the same kind of reason as Agricola did. Agricola wants to make the gospel big. He wants to avoid that, again, the gospel is just a phase in our life, and then we return to a life that is really dominated and regulated by the law. And that's a justified concern. But the wrong solution to that is to simply say the law has nothing, has no significance for the Christian after him. No, the Christian is, again, the Christian as a Christian rejoices in the law. He does. The Christian does not say, oh, the law is bad. Paul doesn't say that the law is bad. I mean, it cannot make us do the things that it demands, but it still shows us the holy will of God.
Finally, then, how would you recommend we approach this, the average person, as we started out saying, Dr. Ziegler, either has only passingly heard of these documents, or maybe they've never heard of this very significant dispute that Luther carried on with John Agricola. How would you suggest the average person approach this?
Well, of course, I would love to say, read them now that they are translated into English. It might be an interesting read, and there's also a popular guide that also issued by Lutheran Press. And for full disclosure, okay, I'm not paid by them. I don't get anything out of the recommendation. It's just good stuff. And I think it is, again, it's one of those things that we have to continually to think about. And Luther says that in also in his disputations, certain things we have to discuss again and again to remain clear about it. That the relationship between law and gospel, and also the dangers of legalism and antinomianism, and reflect on where we are so that we stay the right course. So that's what I would say the average layperson should do, to reflect on that. And as I said, maybe also take a peek into these theses and think about it.
Dr. Roland Ziegler is Associate Professor of Systematic Theology and Confessional Lutheran Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Ziegler, thank you so much for your time.
Well, thank you for the invitation. It was a pleasure.
Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, will be conducting a candidate call service tomorrow for pastors and deaconesses elect. And if you've ever considered these vocations, pastor or deaconess, visit ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or call 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, forming servants in Jesus Christ to teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. In Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., we're going to begin our series on Christianity and Logic, talking about the three acts of the mind, definition, judgment, argument, with Dr. Gregory Schultz. In a culture that is being taught not to think, try and keep our minds about us. Then we'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson, Jesus Teaches Us to Pray, in Luke chapter 11. Pastor Tom Baker will be our guest.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Repentance and forgiveness, sin and grace, law and gospel. More than cliches, real preaching for real people in need of hearing the real Christ. Christ for you and the divine service at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, where we gather every Saturday night at 6 and on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings at 7:45 and 10. Look for the Church of the Neon Cross on I-55 between exits 30 and 33. Find us on the web, stpaullutheranchurchhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, where there is the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for the people of God.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and lay people worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy promotes confessional Lutheran theology through conferences, scholarly exchanges, and publications like Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up for their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com.